Good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing great. Well, first of all, I just want to let you guys know it's an honor and a privilege to be able to share God's word with you, to have an opportunity to do that. So thank you, David, for allowing me to do that. Most of you do already know me, so I won't use much of our time introducing myself. I'll just give you a couple basics and then we'll get into God's word. I'm accompanied today by my lovely wife, Valerie. She truly is just an undeserved gift from the Lord. We've been married 13 years now. We met in Bible college. We brought with us our three favorite children, Judah, Jadelyn, and Jeremiah. And we only have three children, so yeah, we love them. We moved up here to the Flathead Valley in January from Northern Idaho. And people ask, you know, what brought you over here? Really and truly, it was just a step of faith. We felt the Lord stirring us to move on from our comfortable situation that we had in Post Falls and to just take a step. And as we began to take those steps, doors began to open and we ended up here. And our desire in all of that is simply to draw closer to the Lord and to be led into whatever it is that He has for us to do. And it's been hard at times, not knowing, you know, what's around the corner, but it's been good. And it's been great. And we've gotten involved in a few different things in the valley, but we're still sort of in that place of wondering, like, God, what are you doing? We're seeing some things, but we're looking forward to understanding more. Now, in the meantime, I want you guys to know, with all sincerity, this specific body of believers has just been a tremendous blessing to my family. It's such a treasure to be able to go to church every week and count on receiving God's word, and to know week in and week out you're going to be given God's word. And worship, it's been refreshing to worship with you guys. That's one of my favorite things to do, is to sing praises to our King. And the fellowship, thank you guys for being so welcoming to my family. Truly has been something that we've treasured and we've shared with other people, the love that's here. So I would just encourage you, as we begin, keep being the body of Christ. Keep using your gifts. If you're using them, keep using them. If you're not using your gifts, everyone's been gifted by the Holy Spirit, as Pastor David just mentioned. Start using your gifts, because our obedience to Him in those areas, it blesses more people than you'll ever know. So I just can attest to having been blessed by this church and want to encourage you guys to keep that up. So with that, yeah, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 10 and looking at verses 19 through 25. And as you turn over there, I know you guys are well aware of this, but I just wanted to remind you of something that I need to be reminded of on a regular basis, and that is that there's something very special available to us in this hour. Jesus is in our midst. He's here. And we have right here in our hands the Word of God, and we have His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And what an incredible thing for us to gather together as a body in Jesus' name and to open up the Word of God and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. It's such an incredible opportunity. How many people here want to hear from the Lord this morning? How many people expect to hear from His Word this morning? Well, that's good. So we need a purpose to have ears to hear, and not to hear from me, but to hear what the Holy Spirit would have to say to you. So as we open in prayer, I just want to ask you to join me and ask God to speak to your hearts. Let Him know, Lord, I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you. And I know it's so easy to settle in, to come to church and just kind of do the thing and then go home. And I know this because I struggle with it on a regular basis. And I believe we need to, like, purposely, intentionally snap ourselves out of that and expectantly look to Him, because He's here to be found. Jeremiah 29:13, God says to Israel, He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for the promise of your presence. Lord, we know that you're with us always. But you also tell us where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here in our midst. And Lord, we believe that. We thank you for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, it's just such a precious resource that you've given to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. You are the teacher, and Lord, we pray that you would guide us in all truth as we study your word this morning. Lord, we want you to be exalted in our hearts, and we do want to leave here just refreshed in you. And we want to be people who do your word. Help us, to walk out the door and to put these things into practice and to be a people who are seeking you, drawing closer to you, and loving those around us. So we give you this time, and I just want you to be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, again, we're in Hebrews, picking up in verse 19, and we're going to kick things off by reading the first two words. Therefore, brethren. Now, the word therefore, as I know you've been taught, it links the passage we are looking at to what has been previously covered. With that word, the writer is essentially saying, in light of all that we've looked at, all that we've been talking about, let me tell you something. So this word therefore lets us know it's a good idea to look back. If you're just jumping in, we need some context. So I'm going to do just a very general overview of Hebrews to give us some context. Hebrews, it has a unique style that sets it apart from the other epistles. It's been said to begin as an essay, to continue as a sermon, and then to end as a letter. And you see that as you read through. Initially, a case is established as if someone were writing a scholarly essay. But then throughout, there's challenges given in this book as if someone were preaching a sermon. And then finally, a personal touch is administered as if they were concluding a letter. So it's unique, and you can, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to notice that. As you read Hebrews, it's like, there's something different about this. Which brings us to our author. Does anyone know who the author of Hebrews is? No, we don't know. It was written anonymously, which not surprisingly has sparked a lot of debate as to its authorship. And I found the list of suggested authors, I'm sure there's more than this, but I found it intriguing. It included Luke, who wrote, Acts and the Gospel according to Luke. Also, Apollos. I hadn't really thought of him before, but he's mentioned in Acts 18 as being an eloquent man and being mighty in scriptures. Barnabas, Paul's missionary bud, and I'm not sure why he suggested, other than he was an encourager. But then probably most widely suggested and accepted, the Apostle Paul. Whoever it is who wrote this, they had a significant mastery of the Greek language. I'm not a Greek scholar, but from what I've heard, the vocabulary and the grammar used in Hebrews is just astounding. So they had a mastery of the Greek language, but also a deep understanding of the Old Testament and Hebrew tradition. So that's why many people lean towards Paul. And I would add about the author of Hebrews is whoever he was, he clearly had a desire to exalt Jesus Christ. He had a desire to lift up Christ. Now, we won't get into any further discussion on authorship other than to remind you of our ultimate author. Who's that? The Holy Spirit, that's right. And I know you know that. We know that. But it's important for us to keep that in mind as we read God's word, that these things were, they were written and they were preserved for us so that we could have them. God wants us to have this in our hands this morning and to be studying it. I value that as I spend time in his word. So to whom was this written and what is its message? Well, the letter to the Hebrews was written to Hebrews, right? To Jewish Christians. But more specifically, it appears to be written to Christians who were inclined to, or maybe even in the process of turning from the gospel of grace back to their religious roots in Judaism. And this letter is a plea for them not to do that. You see, in coming to Christ, the Jew, they would sever their ties with the religion they grew up in and had been taught to love and embrace. And surely that would have brought with it difficulty. But you know what? As difficult as it may have been, it was totally worth it. William MacDonald makes the observation that they weren't just swapping out the old system with a new one. He tells how in coming to Jesus, they were leaving the shadows for the substance, the ritual for the reality, the prior for the ultimate, the temporary for the permanent. In short, the good for the best. So sure, the Jewish Christian walked away from a system that had been their life, but in Christ, they encountered everything that system was pointing forward to. It was all about. It was all about Jesus. He was their Messiah. But now, for whatever reason, these believers were drifting back to the customs, back to the rituals, back to the burden of the law. And I'm sure they had their reasons for this, probably a desire to fit in with friends and family who had ostracized them, maybe an attraction to that old nostalgic way of life. Has anybody ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, it's like tradition. Yeah, that's what they're all about. Should we all sing If I Were a Rich Man really quickly? Wake us up a little. Maybe it was just a fleshly desire to do something for God. But whatever the case, it was a tragedy that they were drifting back to religion, because in so doing, they were abandoning the substance for the shadow. They were exchanging the reality for the ritual. They were pushing aside the ultimate in Jesus Christ for the prior, and losing focus on what was permanent for the temporary. And just what a terrible trade there. So the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, exhorts them not to drift, not to turn back. And he lays out argument after argument and example after example, illustrating for them the indisputable truth that Jesus is way better. That's what Hebrews is all about in a nutshell. Jesus is so much better. If you thumb through the book, right out of the gate, in the first three verses, you encounter this incredible description of Jesus Christ. And from that point on, the author continues to build his case as to why Jesus is superior in every way. As a person, he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And then as a priest, not only is he himself superior to Aaron, but the offering that he brings to the table as our high priest is infinitely superior to all the offerings ever offered by every priest who had ever existed. Jesus is way better. His work is perfect, and his work is complete. Perfect and complete. And that's the therefore that we need to keep in mind as we pick up now reading in verse 19. So let's read. Therefore, brethren, and I'm reading the New American Standard Version. I think most of you have New King James. It's pretty close. But therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's four basic observations in this section that I want to spend some time looking at. And I believe these four things are vital for us to be reminded of, especially as we see the day drawing near, as we look forward to the return of Christ. And that's something I sense in this church. How many people are looking forward to the rapture? Yeah, we talk about it every week. So it's a good thing. I'm pretty sure the Lord wants to come back to people who are looking for him. So observation number one is such a remarkable thing. Verse 19, we are granted access into the holy place. And not only access, it says, since we have, what does it say? Boldness. Or, yeah, mine said confidence. Boldness or confidence to enter. Consider what it means to have a confident entrance, a confident access. My parents, they live here in the valley, and one of our favorite things to do as a family is to go over to their house. My kids have a blast over there, and there's just something relaxing about being at mom and dad's for me. And something I've noticed and kind of marveled at recently is the level of comfort that I have when I go over to their home. You know, we have a great relationship, as far as I know. I mean, maybe I should check with them. But I'm comfortable just knocking on the door and I'm making myself at home. I walk in, I know where the fridge is in the garage that has the ice cold Coke classics, and I know where the pantry is with the snacks. I know where I can find coffee and where there's a couch by a fireplace. And I always expect to be welcomed by loving parents. It's a wonderful thing. And because of the quality of our relationship, that house is a place my family has a boldness to enter. And it's also a place that we love to be. Where am I going with this? Well, I believe God desires for us to come to him with a similar confidence. Not carelessly, you know, or presumptuously, but with the boldness of a child that they have to go to their parents. And John 1:12 tells us we have been given the right to become children of God. We are children of God. We have that opportunity to enter now. Now, consider why this concept of access would have been mind-blowing for the Jew. They never, ever would have dared to go into the Holy of Holies. Yes, they knew about the outer courts. They had gone there to worship and to offer sacrifices. They'd probably seen the entrance to the holy place where the priests would go and minister, but they had only heard of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that represented the presence of God. They'd only heard about it. And there was only one guy in all of Israel that got to enter once a year, the high priest. And when the high priest entered, did he enter with boldness? Tradition says that he tied a rope around his leg, just in case, you know, he was to get struck dead in the presence of God. I mean, that doesn't really sound like a vote of confidence. Like, oh, hold on, let me tie this rope around my leg. I'm going to go pray, and if it stops moving, pull me out, right? There was fear and trembling, and the reason was because this high priest was a broken sinner like you and I, and he wasn't covered in the blood of Jesus. He was covered in the blood of bulls and goats. And so for the Jew, this idea of being granted a bold entry into the holiest, it was hard for them to fathom. But we're told here, we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this verse, says he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin on our behalf, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we approach, we are the righteousness of God when we're covered in the blood of Jesus. You may not feel very righteous at times. Anybody out there like, eh? But if you're covered in the blood of the Son, you can run into the arms of the Father. What a blessing. Now, verse 20 tells us more about this access. It's referred to as a new and living way. A new and living way. It's new because it's not an amendment to the old system. The new covenant doesn't prop up the old covenant. It's replaced it. So it's a new way, and it's also a living way. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way, and Jesus is alive, right? So we have a new and a living way. Notice at the end of verse 20, there's an entry point as well given into the presence of God, something we need to travel through. What is it? It's the veil. Remember that thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from all of mankind? When Jesus died, what happened to that curtain? Yeah, it was torn. There you go, top to bottom. It's very important. We've heard that many, many times. It was torn from top to bottom, and I think sometimes maybe we take that for granted. But man did not have a breakthrough where all of a sudden we're like, oh, we know how to get to God. You know, we can tear through this veil. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he broke through for us, and he tore that veil. And what does the writer of Hebrews say is represented by the veil? It's his flesh. Good job, Taylor. Yeah. Jesus' flesh. As Jesus was torn to shreds on our behalf and cried out, "It is finished," the veil was torn. We were given access. It's by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and a living way, and it's through the veil into the presence of God. Now, if that were not enough, look at verse 21. We're told that with this access, we also have an advocate. It says, since we have a great priest over the house of God. That's good news for you and I in the house, members of the house of God. We have a high priest. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus lives to make intercession for us. It says this, Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's amazing. The devil, what is he doing? He's accusing us, right? Day and night. I remind my kids of that when they're accusing each other. I'm like, you don't want to be on his team accusing the brethren. But you know what? Him accusing us doesn't begin to compare with or compete with our Savior's interceding always. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Now, what we just talked about should cause us to go, wow, that's amazing. We literally have access into the presence of God. Now, observation number two, we have an invitation. Let me read verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Consider for a moment what's communicated in the phrase, let us draw near. Super elementary, but what does a call to draw near imply about the person to whom it's given? To me, it says that there's room in their lives and in their hearts to get closer. If you're being called to draw near, there must be room or ground to be covered. Think about a quarterback in a huddle. You know, if everyone was all piled in, all 11 stinky guys as tight as they can get, and then the quarterback said, huddle up, they'd be like, what are you talking about? The reason he calls for the huddle is because there's a need to come in. There's a need for closeness. And I know it's a simple thought, but I want us to individually consider that if we're reading this invitation that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's been set into our hands this morning, could there be room in our hearts, could there be room in my heart to draw nearer to the Lord? Ask yourself, is there a closeness with my Creator that I haven't fully realized? Is there a vast resource available I'm not taking full advantage of? I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to miss out on something special found in the presence of God. It's something we need. There's so much there, I believe, yet to be discovered and yet to be utilized. In college, I worked for the U.S. Forest Service as a wildland firefighter on the Wallowa-Whitman National Forest in Oregon. And I remember one particular fire we were dispatched to. The cause, I believe, was lightning. And unfortunately, the lightning decided to strike a decent hike away from a road. So it was a little difficult to get to. But anyways, as we rolled up and we saw the smoke, the guys who were over me decided to give me an opportunity to gain some experience by being what they call the incident commander. And the incident commander would call everything into dispatch and give them our location and tell them the fire behavior and our tactics and make sure all the safety protocols were in place. And then they also ordered additional resources if necessary. Now, this was a small fire. We had it handled. That's why I was in charge. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been in charge. But it was still going to be a difficult job because it was way up in the woods and you don't have water, and putting out fire with shovels in your bare hands it's difficult, and chainsaws and things like that. But I remember my bosses giving me this subtle exhortation. They reminded me that there was a helicopter sitting at the airport, just sitting down there. You have access to that. All you have to do is make the call. And I knew that. I didn't need them to tell me that. But I was hesitant because it costs thousands of dollars per hour to run a helicopter, and I didn't want to waste your tax dollars. I cared. But they were right. We had access. We had the invitation. I just had to make the call. So I did. I made the call. I ordered a helicopter. And within 20 minutes, we had water just raining from the sky. And it was beautiful. And I've never regretted that decision to utilize the resource. So what does this have to do with our invitation to draw near? Well, I believe there's infinite resources sitting on standby in the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit would remind us today, you have access. You have an invitation, and you just need to make the call. You need to draw near. And this was actually the starting point of my message. There's just something about those four words that are so profound. A call to draw near an infinite God. It's amazing. Every time we experience a greater closeness, we hear the call again. Let us draw near. We can get closer and closer and closer. When you think about it, us pursuing God is pursuing what we were created to do, is to have relationship with Him. Genesis 1:1 tells us God created man in His own image. And it's my belief that in His image, we're wired for relationship, period, but especially with Him. That relationship is what eternal life is all about. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said so in John 17:3. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So the beauty of the gospel to these Hebrews, the good news, was that through Christ's death and resurrection, they now had access once again that man hadn't had since the fall. And as this book is written, they are in the process of turning from that treasure back to the shadows. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to abandon that? Or why would they want to miss out on that? Well, let's answer the question for ourselves. We all know that we have access. And we're aware of our invitation. If you weren't, you are now. Yet for whatever reason, many of us, myself included, have not fully realized or maximized that opportunity that's before us. Why? Well, that's something for us each to pray about, to seek the Lord on. How many of us want to be close to God in here? Closer, yeah. Well, something the Lord's been speaking to me is that you can be as close to me as you want to be, but I need all of your heart. You know, he just wants me. He doesn't want all my garbage, right? He wants me to drop that at the door and come and fellowship with him. Another thing he's teaching me is that I can get as close to him as I want, but I have to be willing to put in some time. His presence isn't like a drive-through window. I mean, it's great, you know, if you only have a few minutes to read a psalm and say a prayer and get on your way. But if we want to draw near, it takes time. We need to spend time in his presence. So whatever it is that I'm hanging on to, whatever it is that's dominating my time, I need to come to the conclusion it's not worth it. Jesus is way better. So for me, God is, he's been just drawing me closer and closer. There's a work he's been doing in my life for decades. And I know it's a work that's going to go on where he's stripping me down. And just bringing me to a point where I will really trust what he says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We got to trust that. Seek him first. Now, I don't want to be, you know, weird or mystical, but I believe the Holy Spirit's calling us right now. Let us draw near. And the question for each one of us personally is, what have I done with that invitation? What will I do with that invitation? Don't ever settle for less than God's best for you. If you get anything out of this morning, know that God wants you nearer to him. He wants you closer. Now, attached to that observation, we're given four things in verse 22 that should be happening in our hearts. First of all, a true heart, sincerity. This is simply us being real, being humble as we approach God. Being mindful that God already knows what's going on inside of your heart. Have you ever tried to be a different person before God than you really are? We can't bring hypocrisy into the presence of God. You know, say, Lord, you're my everything, except for everything else that I'm interested in. So let us draw near with a true heart. And if your heart is wrong, let him know that you need help. He'll help you. If you want help, he'll help you. It might not be easy, but he'll help you. Next, we see full assurance of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you ever fail to approach God with a full assurance of faith? I think from time to time. If we don't have that mindset, what do we have? Half assurance of faith? As we approach him, we need to do so with the conviction that he's there. He's there to be found, and that there's a reward in seeking him. So, sincerity, a true heart, full assurance of faith, and then heart sprinkled clean. The writer connects the sprinkling to a clean conscience. And what a treasure it is when the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus is just fully realized by our hearts, and we just understand all those sins are washed away and our conscience is clean. And then fourthly, we're to come washed with pure water. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? John 13, what did he tell Peter about how necessary it was to have their feet washed? He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I believe Jesus was, and he told them, you know, because then Peter's like, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, well, you're already clean. You don't need that. What I believe he was referencing is the washing that comes as we spend time with him in his word. If we want to draw near, this needs to be happening. We need to be being washed in his word. And, you know, I don't want to guilt trip any of you, but if you're not regularly being washed in the word, you need to change now. You need that. We need to be, and I'm saying that to myself as well. We need to be washed in the water of God's word. And I guarantee you, my time with Jesus is more important than 20 minutes more of sleep. It's more important than the most important meal of the day. A very righteous man named Job said in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's so important. So as we understand our access and the invitation to draw near, let's not neglect these four things. Examine your heart. Is it for real? Examine your faith. Do you believe? Remember the blood. Are you cleansed? And remember God's word. Are you being washed? Let's move on to verse 23. And look at observation number 3. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, how to stimulate. Oh, I'm into 24. Sorry, stop. Back up. No. Let us hold fast. Now, the idea here, when I think of hold fast, I think of, you know, sailors going through the ocean and yelling, hold fast, you know, and they're hanging on. The idea here isn't that we're being asked to hold on to our salvation as someone would grab onto a rope. And if they have enough endurance, they might be dragged into heaven and be like, yes, I made it. What are we to hold fast to? It says the confession of our hope. Who is our hope? Jesus is our hope. So when we say hope, it's not something we're unsure of, like, gee, I sure hope it doesn't snow. Or in Simon's case, I hope it does snow, right? Yeah. The hope we have in Jesus is a very sure thing. It's something we look to that keeps us going. Kind of like, I have a hope that spring will come. It may be a long ways off, but it's coming, right? It may only be 4 days long, but it's coming. Okay, our hope in Jesus is forever settled in heaven. Now notice the phrase, confession of our hope. Something to think about. A good question to consider. If someone were to ask you for the confession of your hope, just walk up to you and say, hey, what do you confess as your hope? What would your confession be? What would you say? I don't know, Jesus, heaven? I believe the vibrancy of our confession will be directly linked to our closeness with God, the time that we spend in his presence, and the regularity with which we're washed in his word. And if you don't have a whole lot to say about the hope in front of you, it doesn't unsave you, but it might be a sign that we should spend more time with him. and get excited about him. So let's just ponder the confession of our hope and then hang on to it, and may it never cease to be a confession, you know, something that we speak forth and we share with other people. And we're told not to waver from that. But who's the constant? He is. Jesus is. God is. He who promised is faithful. And the Lord is helping me as I walk with him to see more and more how faithful he is. I believe one of the lessons he's teaching me is to stop striving to make things happen and to just be excited that he's making things happen and we get to be a part of it. So he who promised is faithful. Now, let's look at the fourth observation. We'll wrap things up. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's a beautiful exhortation. It's a directive to reach out. Part of our encounter with the gospel should be a stirring to pass it along. I believe that if we believe what we've been talking about for the past 30, 35 minutes, we should be so excited that we can't help but pass it along. It should be something we're thrilled to share with other people. A scripture that comes to mind is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. It's a natural thing to want to pass on the goodness that's coming into your life. About 10 years ago, it's a kind of a silly illustration, but one of the kids in our youth group sold us a little card for a high school fundraising event called a Timberwolf card. And on the back of that card were several discounts for local businesses. And my wife and I were thrilled to discover there was a buy one, get one free, unlimited buy one, get one free at Qdoba. Does anybody like Qdoba out there? This was awesome. It was actually it's definitely one of the 10 greatest things that's ever entered my life. You know, I have my relationship with Jesus, my wife, and then my kids, and then my Qdoba card. It's right in there. So since it was so wonderful, what did I do with it? I drew near. I went to Qdoba, all right? And I held fast to the promises on the back of that card. And I faithfully shared it with people around me. I took people to Qdoba all the time. And I told them how they could get their own card. I was like, do you have a Timberwolf card? You should go get a Timberwolf card. In 1 year's time, we probably ate there 100 times. And needless to say, Qdoba did not participate in the fundraiser the following year. Now, I don't intend to be blasphemous in comparing the benefits of a Timberwolf card to the gospel, but hopefully you can relate to the response of reaching out to the people around us with something wonderful that's come into our life. You know, if I'm excited about being close to God, I'm going to share that. If I'm reminded about the hope that's ahead that I'm looking forward to, I'm going to tell other people about it. If I'm convicted about something and the Lord's stirring me to do something, I'm going to talk to my brothers and sisters about that and share it with them. Our passion for the Lord should cause us to consider the people around us and stir them up to love and to good deeds. Now, it says consider them, and I want us to consider the word consider. We all know what it means to be considerate, but the Greek word here for consider, it's kataneo, and it means to take note or to contemplate. And what I see here is a challenge to make a plan, to actually put some effort into it. I believe God would have us each intentionally make a plan as to how we can be a blessing and an encouragement to our brothers and sisters around us. Now, our old man is great at considering how to tear people down and destroy them, especially if someone, you know, cuts you off, takes your parking spot at Costco or whatever, you know, you're just like, ah, and then your mind begins to plan. I mean, when you're not walking in the Spirit. But we're new creatures in Christ, and no longer are we to be dominated by that sinful nature. Now, instead of stirring others up to fight, we can stir them to love and to good deeds. And if you're wondering where to start, look around right now. Just look around in the room. Go ahead and do it real quick. Look at someone. Make a plan, okay, to stir that person up to love and to good deeds. Something for us to be praying about and not just like, oh, yeah, I'll be praying about that. Put it into action immediately. Now, as we do this, I believe humility is a huge key. Being humble in how you stir up your brother or sister is great wisdom. And then also being humble in how to receive these exhortations from others is a great thing as well. I've had lots of people tell me what I should or should not do for Christ. And there's always two ways I could react. You know, in pride, I could be like, well, why don't you draw closer to the Lord? Or in humility, I could say, you know, you're right. And actually just 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, a guy I work with who may or may not be here right now, I talked to him on the way when I was driving into work, and he was on a different schedule, so he wasn't coming in that day, but we were talking on the phone, and he's like, you know, I couldn't sleep last night, and I just really felt, you know, I was praying for you, and I felt like I need to encourage you that you need to put your money where your mouth is and start sharing Jesus with other people, and you need to invite people to come to your home fellowship, because we're having a home fellowship Bible study, and you know, right away I could say, well, why don't you put your money where your mouth is and you go tell people? But I didn't. The Holy Spirit like spoke to me. He's like, he's right. I'm like, yeah. I said, okay, well, let's pray about it. So we prayed on the phone, and I was heading out to do some, it was a pretty light day, check some hot tubs and do some simple repairs, but I decided to start the day out right and swing by McDonald's and get two hash browns. And as I pulled up, I'm like, okay, Lord, give me an opportunity. And I roll up to the girl at the window, and I look back, and there's nobody in line behind me. So I'm like, well, she's free. So I was like, excuse me. I was just wondering, do you know that God loves you? And she just brightened up, and she's like, I do. And she started sharing just about how precious the Lord is to her, and we started talking about God's faithfulness. And ever since then, you know, I go back. I'll confess, I'm a fast food junkie. But every time I go back to McDonald's, she's just like, hey, how are you doing? You have a blessed day. And she's like excited. And so what happened there is I was stirred up, and now she's stirred up, and who knows who she's blessing. And later on that same day, I was up on the mountain, and I ran into an electrician, and I was talking to him because I was closing that home down for him that he was working in. And found out he was a believer. He was a younger Russian guy, and he lives out in the West Valley. And I just felt this prompting. I was like, hey, just so you know, if you ever want to, we have a home Bible study at my house, and just let me know if you'd want to come. He's like, well, can I get your number? I was like, okay. So I gave him my number, and then I texted him the information, and the day before, on Saturday, he wrote, and he says, I'm free. Can I come? I was like, sure. So he showed up. So that's what needs to be happening. That's what we need to be doing is stirring one another up. Now, I got to hurry up. Speaking of, connected to this exhortation to stir one another up is a warning. And the warning is simple. It's not to skip out on the context in which it happens. Verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. How can we stir up one another, brothers and sisters, if we're not with them, if we're not getting together? Now, people use this verse as a verse to tell people to come to church, and I've used it that way as well. That's a partial truth. These two verses we just looked at, used together, are a call for us to get together and to be the church. It's entirely too easy to come to church without being the church. You see, verse 25 tells us, don't forsake the gathering, but you can't miss the context of that. Verse 24 is that we need to be stirring one another up to love and to good deeds. So that's something that needs to be happening. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say the reason for this warning about not forsaking the gathering is because there's a need to be warned. And we need to be warned for two reasons. One, the trap is real, and two, the trap is dangerous. It's really dangerous. Now, what do we read after the call not to forsake the assembling together? It says, as is the habit of some. People fall into this. It becomes a habit. And I'm glad to see you all here this morning. But you know, there's always a great pile of excuses as to why we can skip out. And I know there's legitimate reasons why we can't make it sometimes. But a lot of people use sports. You know, we're just too busy this summer with sports, or we have relatives in town, or maybe something that sounds super spiritual, like, well, my family, we are the church, and, you know, we do this the right way. It's like, okay, well, and then this is something I just got to mention real quick, is COVID. How has that affected people's habits? In ways, it's been good. It's kind of shaken us out of our routines and made us realize there's a relationship with God outside of the pattern that we get into. But I've also seen some negative effects during that supposed, 2 weeks to flatten the curve that we went through. I think a lot of people really enjoyed staying home. I know it was a new experience for me, to hang out in the living room with my kids in my jammies and listen to Bible study. There were some good aspects for our family, but at the same time, I had this growing concern that my kids would develop a desire to be lazy and to sleep in and to not, get out and get with other believers. Now, during this whole situation, I've wrestled with how to handle some of these mandates, and I do think it comes down to, what your conscience is convinced of before the Lord. As you spend time in His Word, like, what is He leading you to do? You want to be obedient to Him, and you also want to be courteous to the other people around you. But be that as it may, one thing that stood out to me as I thought about all this craziness is how much our enemy would like to see us pull back from fellowship. He wants us to pull back. And I think he loves to see, Lone Ranger Christians. Why? One, because they're easier to ambush when they're by themselves. But two, maybe that person can't be ambushed. Maybe they're real solid in their relationship. They're not going to be a blessing. They're not going to rub off on anyone else because they're all by themselves. So it's kind of a win-win for the enemy when a believer forsakes the gathering and fails to do their part in encouraging those around them. Something for us to pray about. So we've been given some great exhortations. In light of who Jesus is and what He's done, we have access into the presence of God. We have an invitation to draw near and then to draw near again. And we're called to hold fast to our confession, the confession of our hope. And we're directed to reach out to those around us. Just tell them what Jesus has done. Share Jesus with them. If they're saved, to tell them what Jesus is doing for you and what He wants to do for them. And if they're not saved, tell them what Jesus has done for you and what He wants to do for them. Just share Jesus. Now, in an effort to wrap this up, we're going to do it right now. As Pastor David would say, bring it in for a landing. He's back there. He's like, right now. No. I just want to look at the tie from this section to what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, understanding that this is the last days. What do we see at the end of verse 25? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We see what our world is doing and how people are acting, that good is being called evil and evil is being exalted as good. And I can't help but think, Lord, You are coming back soon. But how does that expectancy influence the way that we live? And we've been talking about that. But this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to consider this passage we just studied with the understanding that our days are numbered. Our time is limited. Yes, Jesus is coming. And I hope to see the rapture in my lifetime, to meet the Lord in the air. But right now, I have access to go before Him, to enter the holy place. You have access by the blood of the Lamb. And I can hardly wait to see Him face to face, but we should be getting to know Him now and hearing that call, let us draw near. And the world's getting darker and darker, but the confession of our hope should be brighter and brighter, right? As it gets darker, we should be able to share this. He is faithful. And then finally, let's be the body that He's asked us to be. I know as an earthly father, it's such a blessing to come home from work and to see my kids getting along and loving each other. It's like, it happens like twice a year. No, I'm just kidding. But when Jesus comes back, we want to be doing what He's asked us to be doing and be pleasing to Him. So with that, let's close. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we do thank You for Your word, and Lord, how it is alive and how it speaks to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would leave here having heard from You. Lord, I pray that You just put a finger on an area in our life where we need to be encouraged or exhorted or even rebuked, and that we would be a people who are hungry and thirsty for You. And Lord, as we taste You and experience Your goodness, Lord, may we be thirsty for more. And Lord, let us be a body that's just lifting each other up, encouraging each other. And I pray that, we would be healthy and fruitful, and just that You would be pleased when You come back. We thank you so much for all that you do for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.